Welcome to our Wednesday night, 7 p.m., our show here that we're doing about 30 minutes every Wednesday night while we're in this stay-at-home order, you know, across our state, and it's happening across America. And we're wanting to take some of the things we believe the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to the church right now, because it's clear to me that the body of Christ, the billion, again, we don't know if that's the actual number, but people use that number a lot, a billion people who name the name of Christ, hundreds of millions are living in intentional, deliberate compromise. Millions are on really radical on fire, but hundreds of millions aren't. And the Lord is coming after His church. And He's doing many things right now, but the part I'm locked into, He's coming after His church because He loves us. He goes, I'm not leaving you to your own devices. I'm not going to make you say yes, but I'm going to create the optimum environment to give you the best opportunity to say yes. I won't make you love me and obey me, but I'm gonna wake you up. I'm going to hem you in. I'm going to get you in a corner, and I'm going to make the options easier to say yes to me, but you still have to say yes. And so though the enemy's raging and we got to take authority over the enemy, the Father is disciplining His people. Jesus together and the Father, the Holy Spirit are all working together, one God in three persons. They're disciplining the church because they're so committed to us. They're contending for our greatness. God delights in mercy. You know, the Micah chapter 7, verse 18, He delights in mercy. Well, anyway, here on Wednesday nights, we're looking at some, what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is emphasizing now. We're calling this now, what the Spirit is emphasizing, and doing it for the next number of weeks, maybe a few months, hard to say for sure. And then on Friday nights, we're focusing on intimacy. Then on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., we're talking about some of the prophetic themes together with our pastoral applications. Dave Slyker, you've been with me the last two Wednesday nights.
It's been fun.
Yeah, Wednesday nights. I'm really appreciating it. You got some good questions you're sparring me on, though you never let me look at your questions. I say that every week. But you're also helping give some perspective to what's going on. I appreciate it.
Oh, I've enjoyed it. This is
what?
I don't quite know. I mean, we're in one of the most unusual moments of my life. We're in one of the most unusual global moments I've ever experienced. What you said last week about this just being a 1 mile per hour current and how
we're swimming against a current that's 1 mile an hour, but there's a 10 mile an hour current coming. And if we're gulping and drowning now, we've got to double be alert to exercise those muscles because we can overcome in the 10 mile current that's coming.
The last two conversations, the reason I was stuck finding words is how do you describe? I feel both exhilarated by the truth, sobered by where it's going.
Pained by the losses that are real.
Pained by the dynamics and the context and the shaking and the trouble and people's negative responses, but also grace for positive responses. It's just that the mixed feelings of loving Jesus in an hour like this.
So we're exhilarated by His leadership. We're sobered and alert by the emerging trouble. We're pained by true losses just physical losses, economic divisiveness of people arguing with each other, families in turmoil they're in turmoil, but some of it is over interpreting what to do, what not to do. It's an unusual time.
But I'm grateful because at the end of both conversations, I've ended loving
Jesus. You mean the last two Wednesday nights?
Yeah. The end of the last 2 weeks, I've ended loving Jesus more. And for there to be grace in the midst of the pressure to love Jesus more in the conversation is such a gift. And so I've really appreciated it.
Yeah, that's what we're into. That He loves us. He said in John 15, verse 9, He goes, I love you in the intensity of how my Father loves me. What? If that touches us a little bit, John 15, 9, that He loves us, Jesus, in the intensity like His Father loves Him. Beloved, what better thing is there than to become awakened and alerted and aggressive and reaching to love Him more? Because if we love Him more, not only is that our reward and our safety, it's delightful, and it empowers us to love other people more too, the overflow.
So the great challenge when we're approaching times like these, and
which are going to increase,
which are going to get more intense, and the God who's behind and orchestrating times like these.
Even though the devil's attacking and trying to flip the narrative, God the Father is over the whole thing, His sovereignty.
To me, the great challenge is knowing the man in full. Jesus as the Bible presents him versus the way that our hearts can be selective.
He's talking about the whole counsel of God, of the man Christ Jesus, fully God, fully man.
And so I want to, even though the name of the show is Now with Mike Bickle, I want to talk about 1997.
What is it, 2020? 23 years ago, right?
23 years ago.
Okay, I think I know where you're going now.
I want to talk about...
You've tipped your hand.
I did. I want to talk about what I feel is was a really critical encounter with the Lord for the days that we're in and are coming to what I believe to be, in my opinion, one of the most challenging passages in the whole Bible. The atheist critic guys, they pick from Joshua and Judges when they want to criticize God.
Say that again. The who guys?
The atheist kind of critic guys that want to find an apologetic for a cruel God.
Oh, to prove the Bible's
bad, wrong.
God's main. Go to Judges.
They go to Judges or Joshua.
Okay.
But I actually think the most challenging passage, maybe in the whole Bible, to wrestle with, so much so that I don't see a lot of Christians wrestle with it, is Isaiah 63.
Oh, boy.
And so...
You're talking about the first six verses.
I am.
Because the last part of Isaiah 63 is the verse 7 is the love of God.
Yes.
But it's verse 1 to 6 is a little bit challenging.
That's right. And so you had an encounter with the Lord in 1997 around Isaiah 63, and kind of the banner over that encounter was the Jesus in red, loving the Jesus in red. I'd love for you to talk about that for a minute.
Oh, my. Wow. No, really?
Really.
Okay. Okay. Let me get a rev up for that one. It's September 17th. Not that it matters. It's on a Wednesday morning. And I'm in our prayer room. I'm still pastoring the church of Metro Christian Fellowship, 2 years before IHOP started. And it's on a Wednesday morning, and I would, always on Wednesday, I would go from 6 a.m., our prayer meetings, actually it was 6:30, and now I hop at 6 a.m., so I sometimes I say it the same way. So like 6 to noon, so we'd have a prayer time, 6:30 to noon, every Wednesday morning, and there was about 150 seats or 75 to 150, something like that, in the prayer room. It's a little prayer room is what I'm getting at. And I'm sitting at one end of the prayer room, and I'm there for the whole near 6 hours. And I'm against the corner, and I'm reading Isaiah 63, which is really intense. Very unpopular passage. You never hear it preached about. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on it. I don't know that I have. I don't remember ever having it. And Isaiah is asking this question in Isaiah chapter 63. He sees the Messiah at the end of the age. I'm just skipping ahead to give the interpretation without breaking down every verse. Although on these Wednesday nights, I might take a Wednesday night for 30 minutes and look at it verse by verse, line by line. But in this kind of question, interview dialogue, I don't want to quite do it that way. I just want to kind of more be brief. But he sees the Messiah at the end of the age, and he's marching up from the south, like from the area of Egypt and Sinai Peninsula and from modern-day Jordan. It was called Edom back in that day. He's marching towards Jerusalem, coming up from the south. And Isaiah, he's mystified. He goes, who is this guy marching up from Edom, modern-day Jordan, from Bozrah, which was one of the primary cities of Edom, back in Isaiah's day. And he goes, I'm very perplexed by this man because he's marching in power. And he's coming to Jerusalem in context because Isaiah 63 is the back end of Isaiah 62 message, meaning it's the same message. Isaiah 62 is all about Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem, but he's marching in strength and power. And he's actually releasing the power of God as he's making his way to Jerusalem. He goes, and his garments are remarkable. His garments have the glory of God in them. And he goes, but I'm perplexed by who this guy is. And the man answers. And it's, of course, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, Isaiah 700 BC plus. So 700 years before Christ, this is before Jesus took upon himself the form of a man. So the pre-incarnate Christ, he answers back. He goes, I'm the Lord. He goes, I speak in righteousness. He goes, and I'm mighty to save, and here I come. And he just goes, you're the Lord, you're mighty to save. Like, he goes, I wondered who you were. I'm not connecting the dots just yet, because I've never seen a man like you with such power and marching in such strength, releasing such power and glory. He goes, I got one more question. Why are your garments red? It looks like you've been in a wine press. You know, in the ancient world, 700 years BC in Isaiah's day, when they would go get all the grapes, the harvest of the grapes, they'd put them in a vat. Let's just say hypothetically the vat was 3 feet high, you know, maybe 10 feet wide, long. And a handful of people would get in the vat and they would stomp on the grapes, you know, this maybe a wooden vat. It could be a vat of rock, hewn out rock, whatever. And down at the bottom of the vat would be these little drainage pipes, so to speak. And they would stomp the grapes and the grape juice would flow out of the little pipes into their containers and they'd go make wine. And so it's called a wine press. So they're in the wine vat stomping the grapes. And what happened after the harvest, the grape juice would get on their garments and make their garments red. So Isaiah and the Messiah, who he doesn't quite know it's the Messiah at this point, he's going, why are your garments red, but they're so glorious and you're so powerful? Why would you be in a wine vat? Then he says, I'll tell you what I'm doing. Now the Messiah is talking, the pre-incarnate Christ, 700 years before Jesus came to the earth and became a man and his ministry took place for 3.5 years. Jesus says, it's like I'm in the wine press. And Isaiah says, that's exactly what it looks like. There's red all over your garments. He goes, actually what it is, it's the blood of the enemy armies. We know from the New Testament information, it's the Antichrist armies that have surrounded Jerusalem. And Jesus is marching into Jerusalem as the greater David, as the greater Joshua, to liberate the city of Jerusalem. At the end times, there'll be Antichrist armies surrounding the city. You can read it in Zechariah 14 and a number of other places. It's a quite prominent Old Testament theme. And I did know that. I did know the number of passages where the hostile Gentile nations will gather around Jerusalem. But Isaiah 63, Jesus is coming as the divine warrior to confront those armies. But it's an odd picture if you've never, ever put these passages together. And I'm going, what? And Jesus is saying, the pre-incarnate Christ, the blood of these enemy armies is scattered on me because the day of salvation is in my heart and the day of vengeance is in my heart. I'm going to destroy these oppressive Antichrist armies and their blood is on my garments. And I'm reading this. Again, it's 6:30 to noon, almost 6 hours. I'm so gripped by, I can't get off this passage. And suddenly, well, it happens for about an hour or two, maybe longer. It's not like I had a stop clock, but it happened an hour, two or three. The Holy Spirit comes on me in a very unique way. In my 40 plus years of ministry, this has happened a couple times in my life. It's on me with fire and it's like wind is blowing around me. And I don't want to exaggerate it. It wasn't like, you know, my Bible pages were turning over level of wind, but it was a current. I looked up at the air vent, you know, it's September. We don't even have the air condition on, but I go, where's this current? I'm feeling it on the back and my shoulders, just real gentle, but a clear current, burning heat coming up and down me. And I'm going, what is going, it goes on and on and on and on. I mean, an hour, two or three, I can't remember exactly how long, but it just went on and on. But then this strange verse, the Messiah says to Isaiah, he goes, I'm executing this vengeance alone. There's no one that would stand with me. And I mean, that's odd for him to say that. And what he meant is, in my interpretation, there was no other national government, no head of state who would employ or deploy their army to stand with me against the Antichrist armies to deliver Jerusalem. No national government, no national military force would stand with me. I'm by myself. Of course, there's no problem to the Lord. But at first, you're saying, by yourself, in what sense? And I believe he meant no other national military would stand with me. But I'm personalizing this, and I'm just still overwhelmed by the fire going up and down me. And this gentle wind current. And I kept looking around going, and I'm sitting all by myself in a corner of about 100 seat prayer room. And there's this guy who I don't know sitting on the far end of the prayer room. And he just moved to Kansas City. I don't even know him. I maybe shook his hand once. I don't think I had yet. I think I shook his hand after that. And I'm telling the Lord, I said, Lord, because it says no one would stand with me. And I'm thinking, this message of you executing your vengeance on the Antichrist armies and having the blood of these soldiers on your garments. And I recognized immediately that in Revelation 19, the famous passage, Revelation 19 of the second coming of Christ, when he's entering Jerusalem. You don't know that reading Revelation 19, he's entering Jerusalem on the white horse, but he is. When you read a bunch of other passages together, and it says in Revelation 19, he has blood on his garments. Revelation 19 is quoting Isaiah 63, and I knew that. I knew the scripture enough to know those were Revelation 19's second coming passage came out of Isaiah 63. So I'm saying, Lord, this is such a message of stigma. I mean, I don't know who wants to preach this. I don't even know about this Jesus in red. I'm more familiar. I actually said this language. I said, I'm more aware of the Jesus in white, meaning, that's just my own language, from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, talking about Jesus and his excellence. He's brilliant. He's radiant. He's glowing glory in the white glory of God, the radiance of God. And this is my beloved. This is the excellent one. His leadership is above 10,000. Most of us know that passage in Song of Solomon 5, verses 10 to 16. It's 7 verses. Fantastic. Anyway, I was real familiar with it. I go, I know the Jesus in white, the radiant one. But I don't really know the Jesus with blood-stained garments, because this is not the blood of redemption. This is not the blood of the cross. This is the blood of vengeance against the Antichrist armies to deliver his people. He's delivering Israel that's surrounded by enemy armies. And I go, this Jesus in red. And it says, nobody stood with me. I did this alone. And I said, Lord, you know, I'm not a national government. I never will be. But for me, I'll stand with you. You know, that's not much. And the came to me so clear, just the whisper of the Spirit, the clarity of the Spirit was like, you'll bear a stigma if you preach this part of my personality, because many in my church don't want this part of me. They don't realize there's no contradiction in my grace if I'm delivering the captives or I'm releasing judgment on the oppressors. There's no contradiction. I'm a bridegroom, a king, and a judge, and there's no contradiction in me at all. Everything is done for love. And I understood that generically. I mean, I wasn't that deep on it. It's 1997, 23 years ago, but I do know the concept. And I go, Jesus, I'll bear the stigma of preaching the Jesus in red. I will. And the whisper of the Spirit, you'll get a lot of criticism from the church, let alone the unbelievers. They don't want this kind of Jesus of Armageddon. They only want the Jesus of Christmas, you know, who brings peace and goodwill to all men. But I got news for you. The Jesus of Armageddon is laboring and contending for the goodwill Jesus who brings goodwill to all men. The Jesus, I call that the Jesus of Christmas. And so I go, I'm with you. This guy who I don't know, again, I got to know him a little bit later. He walks up to me, taps me on the shoulder. And I go, hello? And he goes, I hate to disrupt you. You're obviously, I'm weeping, you know, and I'm the Spirit's on me in a very unique way that, again, in 40 years, rarely ever happened two or three times like this. I wish it was way more, but I'd be exaggerating if I said it was like this all the time. And he goes, I know you don't know me. He goes, but please just let me say this to you. He goes, I see an angel standing over you right now. Of course, I look behind, I don't see any angels. I'm thinking, this guy's a kook. That's my first thought. He goes, and he's pouring fire on you. He goes, you got heat going up down your body. I knew that was true. He goes, and the angel's wings are moving, and there's a wind blowing around you. I'm looking at this guy going, I don't say, yeah, because I'm still weeping. I'm thinking, what? How do you know that? He goes, and here's what this angel is saying. He's going to reveal to you the Jesus in Isaiah 63. I mean, I don't make any, wow, I'm so overcome. I can't even hardly relate to him. I can't even respond to him. I'm reading Isaiah 63, but I got my Bible up against me. He can't see that because I'm in a corner. And he said, he's going to reveal to you the Jesus in red. Who is this guy? I don't know him. You know, he's a stranger. He says, he has shown you the Jesus of white from Song of Solomon. I mean, this was my exact conversation would be exaggerated, but phrases from my conversation in the last couple hours. I'm awestruck that he's telling me this. I don't say, wow, I don't say anything. All I said was, thank you. Literally, it's all I could muster up. And he left, and I just wept and wept and wept. And I got up from that encounter, and I said, Lord, the Jesus in red that's going to execute vengeance on the nations that are standing against your people and against righteousness, I'm not going to shy away from that. I'll bear the stigma of it. And it was that day and that near 6 hours. A lot of it was just reading, but hours of it was the Spirit resting on me. And that little 90-second conversation with that guy at noon when my prayer time was over, you know, I was getting ready to go to a meeting at noon, and I just stopped, and I just wept. I just kept weeping, and I just said, oh, I don't like this message. I don't understand it, but I'm in. You can count on me. I'm not backing away. So 23 years ago, I started talking about the Jesus in red, and I mean, even in my local church and ministry, people said, bah humbug. And I get it. I would have said bah humbug. They didn't like it. What about the good news? I go, this is good news if you're one of the oppressed, that Jesus is confronting the oppressors. Actually, it's really good news. You ask to the woman in human trafficking who's trapped in a cage, do you want a deliverer to confront your oppressors? That's good news. Trust me. We just don't have a clue how dark and evil the Antichrist empire is going to be. And I realize there's a spirit of the Antichrist, but there's a real man and a real kingdom that's going to emerge that's really going to come against the people of God and the nation of Israel, and it's real, and God's going to have his messengers. And anyway, 23 years, by the grace of God, I said, I'm not backing away from this. And some people said, man, you know, you're really into the end times. I go, no, I'm really not into the end times. I'm into Jesus, and he happens to have an end time plan. You know, frankly, in the flesh, I don't like part of it, but I don't get to pick and choose. I love that man. I trust his leadership. I'm into him. And so I have to tell a lot of people, I am not into the end times. Like, I mean, I hear that all the time. Boy, you're really into the times. I go, no, you got the wrong man. I'm into the beauty of this man, and I love him. If he says it's right, I may close my eyes and gasp, but I'm going to say it's right. And I'm not going to pretend to be wiser, and I'm not going to cherry pick what truth. I believe the whole counsel of God because I believe in that man's leadership. So that's a little bit of my story. So what are you thinking now?
Well, you said there's no contradiction between the Jesus of Christmas and the Jesus of Armageddon. But the question that just strikes people, because this is a challenging
passage. The Jesus of Christmas is peace and goodwill to all men. I love that message.
Yes, the Jesus in white. How do you answer someone that looks at this and goes, I can't understand how the man of the cross, who got his own blood on his garments rather than take the blood of another, my kingdom is not of this world. How does the Jesus of the Gospels end up being the Jesus of Isaiah 63? Well, where does he get the moral authority?
Yeah, the Jesus of the Gospels. Let me tell you this, because a lot of folks look at the four Gospels and they go, they don't see this dimension of Jesus. There's the Jesus who appears a handful of times in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ, and prophecies describing him. Here's why I say that, because on the road of Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus took those two disciples on the road of Emmaus. He took Genesis to Malachi. He opened up and says, here's me, here's me, here's me, here's me. He spoke of himself from all 66 books of the Bible. He goes, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. So the Jesus of the Old Testament is the Jesus preached to the disciples on the road of Emmaus. You know, doesn't get better with Jesus preaching on Jesus. When people say the Jesus of the Old Testament is different, well, Jesus preached the Old Testament Jesus to those disciples. It don't get better than Jesus preaching Jesus. Anyway, I made my point. Then there's the Jesus of the four Gospels. That's a different facet of the diamond of the glory of his, fantastic, four facets of that diamond. Wow. I mean, the Old Testament, there's like 66 books, little facets of him. The Gospels, four big facets of the diamond. Then there are the epistles. How many epistles are there? There's 27 books in the New Testament, four Gospels, one book of Acts. What's 22 books.
Well, Revelation.
Okay, 21 epistles, something like that. Okay, those 21 epistles, thank you for bearing with my math. Those 21 epistles, those are all facets of Jesus. They give different angles and facets. And then there's the book of Revelation, of which, a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I asked people, and you got it right. I couldn't believe it. You got it right. I asked a lot of folks, I said, what is the most descriptive passage of the resurrected Christ? You know, everybody's thinking Luke 24, when he passed through the wall and he ate the fish, he said, fill my bones and my flesh, my supernatural flesh. And look, I'm eating with you. Some people pick John 21 when he appeared in Simon. I apologize for the technical difficulties. We're still building our new studio. But let me tell you, the most dramatic and descriptive chapter of the resurrected Christ, it's not Luke 24, not John 21 or some of the others. It's Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus stands and his majesty and resurrected glory. And John is overwhelmed at his glory and majesty and falls as a dead man. That is a chapter on the resurrected Christ. Well, let me pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus for living understanding of the glory of your Son as the resurrected Christ, as the bridegroom, king, and judge that fascinates his church across the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, we cry, the spirit of the bride. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.